place of eating and drinking, the place of remembering and storytelling. Today, as I've said, we start a food series where we look at some instances of meals in the Bible and what was happening around the table. Now, I've used the word table, but of course, in many instances, meals take place in other situations. And food is often just a vehicle or a catalyst for what else is going on around the table. Now, we'll just put up a few slides of just some snapshots of church life over the past year, and some things that you might recognise. And often in these slides, something else is going on around the table. There may be food, or cups of tea, or marshmallows in the pictures. But particularly, I want to draw your attention to the last slide, which is of Bill in Summerfield. And he is with a young friend, and they are gathered around a table. Now, the food is plastic, but I think you can see in their interaction that there's a lot going on there. I think you can see who's in charge, and I don't think it's Bill. And I think, you know, partly the COVID years that we've just lived through have been so difficult because food together is a way of connecting. Around the table, you might have connection or conflict, conversation, work, prayer, celebration. And we start today with the food of survival and have a look at Elijah, who eats various meals in some very strange situations. So, the cast of 1 Kings, where we find the majority of the accounts of Elijah, is literally one of thousands. Elijah is a prophet living sometime in the 9th century BC. His name means Yahweh, or God, is God, and that contains the core of the message that he brings, that the God of Israel, this God, amongst all the other gods, is God. And there were plenty of other gods. God's people had split into two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom, Israel, was ruled by King Ahab. Ahab had married a foreign princess, Jezebel, who was a devout worshipper of foreign gods, and made it her mission to introduce them to Israel and get rid of the prophets of Israel's God. Ahab and Jezebel see Elijah as a troublemaker and want to get him killed. Elijah's mission, we see in the very last words of the Old Testament in the book of Elijah. It talks about him, describing him as turning the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And his work as a prophet was always about heart work, about reconciliation. So Elijah is called to turn the hearts of the people back to each other and from the other gods around back to the one true God. And as we see Elijah carrying out his mission, we learn a lot about his own heart too, particularly when we see him eating at various tables. So, as I said, there are various specific accounts of Elijah receiving food, all pretty strange. And in each of these accounts, Elijah is in a situation where food is a matter of immediate survival. He needs to eat, but he's in a place where food is not available. So the first one is in 1 Kings 17, the first few verses, and he's hiding by a ravine in the countryside. Water is available, but no food. So he's fed by ravens who bring him bread and meat. So his hosts around the table are ravens, that is, unclean birds of prey. Now the word ravenous in English disappointingly doesn't come from raven. However, as birds of prey, I think that they are pretty ravenous, and if I'd been Elijah, I would not only have been skeptical that the ravens were actually going to give me the food, rather than to themselves, but also I'd have been skeptical that I might end up as the next course on their menu. Elijah's heart, though, was to trust God, despite a lot of evidence that this might not end well. Trust that God was providing, even when it seemed to contradict everything he knew about Jewish food laws, and indeed the laws of nature. The second scenario is in 1 Kings chapter 17 and is the next one along, And there's a drought and famine developing in the land, so the water has dried up. And God sends Elijah to a foreign town where he's hosted by a foreign widow. And Jesus later in the Gospel of Luke comments on the fact that although there were many widows in Israel at that time, Elijah is not sent to them, but sent to a foreign widow. So again, the help comes from an unexpected place. Not just a widow who literally has nothing, but a foreign widow who, a bit like the ravens, would not, to the people of Israel, be considered a clean or reliable source of food. And to make things worse, this woman is from the same place as Jezebel, the queen who was out to get Elijah killed. So it would feel like a very big risk to him to ask for and accept this woman's hospitality. So we get a direct contrast between the bad and the good outsider. One is instrumental in Elijah's trouble, that's Jezebel, and the other is instrumental in his survival. So in sitting around a table together, both Elijah and the woman, together with her son, are taking a risk. The food is again provided miraculously. I'm not going to go into the details of that. I do urge you to read the narrative of all of this because it's brilliant storytelling. But anyway, she follows Elijah's instructions, even though she knows that they make no logical sense whatsoever. And we can imagine how the relationship of trust and friendship developed as Elijah continued to accept her food each day. And when her son falls ill, Elijah raises him to life because he's actually died. So all this happens because Elijah took a risk in approaching the widow, and she in turn agreed to offer to this stranger out of the nothing that she had. So the second thing is that Elijah's heart was to take a risk. And the next couple of occasions when we find Elijah being fed, he's being fed, his host is an angel. Elijah has just had one of the biggest successes in his life. He's had a spectacular showdown on a mountaintop with hundreds of prophets of foreign gods, specially shipped in by Jezebel, and Elijah has shown them without a shadow of a doubt that his God is the God. God has indisputably shown himself to be greater than all the other useless gods, and all the people have fallen on the ground crying, "The Lord, he is God." The false prophets have been killed, and finally the rain has started, signaling the end of the drought and famine. So results for Elijah, you'd think. However, we soon find him burnt out under a broom tree, praying that he might die. Now, in the aftermath of his great victory, he has received a death threat from Jezebel. So he's fleeing for his life. And despite the great triumph that he has just experienced, he arrives here a broken man. He's fled for his life and he wants to die. And I wonder, as many have before me, if there was more going on for Elijah than his immediate circumstances. I think what we see here is someone battling not just his outward demons, but his inner ones too. Now, far be it from me to project my own issues onto a Bible character, but actually I think that the beauty of many characters and stories in the Old Testament and the New is that they invite us to speculate. So, it seems to me that this third table, where Elijah is hosted by an angel, shows us someone suffering from something akin to depression, or maybe actually depression, I don't know. Disclaimer, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist. But I have suffered from depression, and so allow me to project onto Elijah for a minute. Physically, he's worn out, hungry and alone. Emotionally, he's full of self-doubt. He feels abandoned, a failure, that nothing he's done or does makes any difference. He's comparing himself to others and concludes his life is not worth living. We can see how he catastrophizes the situation, his view of reality is distorted, and he's suicidal. Now, you may have heard of the acronym HALT, which is hungry, angry, lonely, tired. It's a great inventory, can be used from anyone from toddlers to teenagers to yourself, just to check in. And you might have noticed that Elijah is ticking all the boxes here: hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And I love that before he does anything else, God allows him to sleep and then feeds him. So there's no divine rebuke about Elijah's rant or about him being a bit of a drama queen. He's not told to pull himself together or take a reality check. Instead, some sleep, the touch of an angel, and a good meal. So once Elijah has slept, the angel brings him food. And the obstacle that Elijah has to overcome this time to accept the food is perhaps the biggest obstacle of all, because it's the one inside his own head. Because to accept the food from the angel is to go against everything that he feels and believes in that moment. One of the most difficult things about depression, for those who suffer from it and for those who live with those who suffer from it, is that it can't just be reasoned away. It really can seem to come from nowhere. Even like Elijah, after a wildly successful experience. To accept the food and eat it is perhaps the biggest journey of trust that Elijah is going to make. The journey to trust that maybe, just maybe, his life is worth living. It shows that in his heart, in spite of his pain, he's able to open up his most broken places to God. Now, one of the most helpful things I've ever heard when struggling with depression, but not just depression, a whole host of other things you can apply this to, is something which is 2 points. And the first point, number one, is it's not fair that this is your thing. Number two, this is your thing. Okay, so number one, it's not fair that this is your thing. Number two, this is your thing. It's not your fault, but it is your responsibility how you respond to it. And we can say this about many things that happen in our lives. In the end, I have no control over many of my circumstances, just like Elijah, certainly not over other people or what has happened in the past. But I do have control over my own response to my lot in life. And a very good starting point is to open up my broken places to God. If I stay in number one, it's not fair, for too long, I find that I get stuck. Elijah's posture changes from feeling at rock bottom to probably feeling at rock bottom and yet realizing that God in the shape of an angel is with him. So he's able to accept the food and break the spiral downwards. Nowadays, there's much help out there in the form of good medical care and medication, therapy and self-help. Use it, I have. In my experience, the very best of it chimes with the truth that we as Christians know about our humanity. And also, like Elijah, open up your broken places to God. The theologian and writer Barbara Brown Taylor, who I very much admire, said about her own life, which outwardly looked very sparkling, "This is not the life I planned, or even the life I would recommend to others, but it is the life that has turned out to be mine. The call to serve God is first and last the call to be fully human." And a little postscript as we come to the end about Elijah's food odyssey, because this is not actually the end. He's fed by an angel for a second time, this time on Mount Horeb, a mountain that's sometimes called Sinai in the Bible. And I think that's significant because Horeb is where God made himself known to Moses. This is where he saw the burning bush and where he received the Ten Commandments. Elijah is returning to the very source of his faith, the place where God is known to meet with his people. And here God does meet with Elijah. He's given the assurance that God is still with him, and he's called to continue his ministry. Now, there's no indication that Elijah didn't feel this low again. We just don't know from what we have. I suspect that he was still prone to days of darkness, but in spite of that, he's able to fulfill his vocation as God's prophet. It is Elijah who the disciples see with Moses and Jesus all those centuries later in that weird experience on another mountaintop. And I love the irony of the fact that it's this same apparently depressed man on the point of suicide who doesn't actually ever have to die in the normal way, because at the end of his life, God sweeps him away in a whirlwind on a kind of chariot of fire. Do read it, it's spectacular reading. Anyways, back to the food, and this is really the conclusion. In summary, in each scenario, Elijah has a hurdle to overcome to accept the food that's offered to him. And in accepting the food, he shows that his heart is to trust God, to be willing to take risks, and to open up his broken places to God. So I would say, what's our posture before God? What does it mean for us to turn our hearts towards God as individuals and as a church? How is God asking us to trust him, or to take risks for him, or to open up our brokenness to him? And when you eat this week, whether it's alone or with other people, maybe be aware of these things in your head and in your heart. Be open to what God might be doing around your table, whether it's communion or connection, conflict or just ravenous hunger. God can have a seat at the table too, and we can be open-hearted towards him. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you give us our daily bread. Thank you for the example of Elijah, who really didn't know where his daily bread was coming from, but was able to trust you for it against the odds of his outer circumstances and inner demons. We pray for ourselves this week. Help us to have hearts that trust you, that are willing to take risks for you, and can open up our brokenness to you. For all of us here, and those we love who struggle with depression or other kinds of darkness, we pray for your special blessing and healing touch through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to have just a little bit of time. We are going to sing a final song before it comes up, and it's God of Grace, Amazing Wonder.
Thank you. the Optus that was. I thought before a benediction, I'd like to pray for the meeting we are going to have later. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the leadership team and all who have been helping with the plans we're going to discuss. We pray for understanding, for a sense of unity. Help us to listen to each other with open minds. Help us to remember everyone is entitled to their opinion, and help us to treat others the way we would want to be treated. We pray for kindness, for wisdom, for vision, and a passion to do your will. Be with us in our meeting. We ask for your guidance. Amen. May God's blessing surround you each day as you trust him and walk in his way. May his presence within guard and keep you from sin. Go in peace, go in joy, go in love. Right, coffee is a speedy coffee today. Don't be hanging about chatting. And the meeting will start at 1:45.